Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. It's what brings us all here, the grace of God. Maybe a little bit lower. Is it? All right. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. We're going to begin with a reading from Acts, although we're still looking at Hebrews tonight. Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice, and covered their ears, and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. I don't know if this occasion here in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8 was the first persecution that the original audience of the book of Hebrews endured. We know that they endured a persecution already, and they saw more coming. But I want you to imagine yourself in this circumstance. You have heard the gospel preached and put the pieces together. And based upon what the apostles were saying, you have come to understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Messiah that was prophesied, the Savior of the world. And you accept that, you believe that, you confess that, you're baptized, you become Christians, and you begin serving Him, and you take this message to other places and to everybody that you come into contact with. And what do you get? Ridicule. You get persecution. Stephen heard the gospel, believed it, and he began serving God with great diligence. And all he wanted was for this group of people to believe the gospel, to have salvation, to stop listening to the traditions of men and listen to God. And what did he meet? A stone embedded in his head, in his body, killed by the people that he came to save, following in the footsteps of his Savior. And then after that, Saul and his band of Jewish cohorts began going all over the place, even with authority from the high priest, to find these Christians and to drag them off, to put them in prison. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that these people had their lands taken from them and endured a great conflict and many sufferings. How can they overcome this? How can you endure this? I think we ought to be careful in being too hard when we read about that they seem to be ready to forsake Jesus. And the Hebrew writer is trying to pull them back in and say, "You can't forsake Jesus. He's our only hope." What would you be doing in this circumstance? I may be joined along with them saying, "Is Jesus really the answer? Look at what He's doing to my life. Look at what I have to suffer because of Him. So they needed these reminders. They needed the encouragement that the Hebrew writer was giving them in all of the things that we've been looking at. And we need those things as well. And they and we need to be reminded that others have faced horrific circumstances, but they persevered because of their faith. Linda Romine sent me an email this week on something that she ran across, and it was faith put into a, I think acronym is the correct word. Faith is forwarding all issues to heaven. And wouldn't they have to do that in this circumstance? I mean, there's no earthly answer to understand you're trying to do what God wants you to do, and people are just persecuting you for it. Their faith was their victory that day. It was Stephen's victory on the day of his death. And faith will be our victory. We need to know what this faith is. We need to know how it needs to be seen in our lives. So what is faith? There's a lot of people that'll give you a lot of different answers as far as what faith is, but I want you to turn back to Hebrews chapter 10 and read the last few verses that we looked at this morning. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Is faith merely believing in something? I have a hard time reading this passage and accepting that sometimes we use faith and belief interchangeably, but they're not exactly the same thing. They're connected, and we'll look at that in just a moment, but simple intellectual belief in something, just knowing facts, is not going to cause you to be able to endure this kind of suffering. I can fill your head with a lot of facts, but if you saw someone coming at you with a handful of stones, those facts in and of themselves are not going to cause you to stand your ground. But there's some things that have to be connected with those facts, and I believe there's a formula, if you will, that makes up what biblical faith really is. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Biblical faith is made up of at least three things. It has to start with knowledge, with belief in facts. There are facts, there are things that we have to know. But some things have to be combined with those facts, those things that we believe. And the first thing he says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's desire and hope to accomplish God's will. See, that's what we believe in. We believe in God and we believe in His will. That's the things that we have to know. And that's the things that we have to accept as truth. But we have to combine with that a desire for those things. A recognition to say, you know, not only are those things true, not only are those things God's will, but an understanding that that's exactly what I need for my life. And once you understand that, it creates a hope within you that it's going to give me the best results I can possibly have while walking on this earth, but a hope that because I serve God now, He'll reward me later. Hope to accomplish God's will and receive God's blessing. And then he says it's the conviction of things not seen. A conviction that this is exactly what I need. And when you're convicted in something, when you are passionate, when you passionately believe something is the right thing, conviction is always, always followed up by motivation. If you're convicted in something, it motivates you to do something. If you really believe in something, you tell somebody about it. You fight for that belief. You fight for what you believe is right. We do that in our nation on a political level. We do that on a spiritual level. If we believe in God and we believe in His will, we're convicted of those things and it motivates us to action. That it's the right thing to do and that we must act based upon our belief in those things. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it, verse 2, the men of old gained approval. It wasn't just because they believed some facts that they gained approval, but it's because those facts took over their life. And if there's anything that I want you to get out of this lesson tonight that I believe we should get out of Hebrews chapter 11 is that we can't just say, I believe in God and that be the end of it. God says our faith has to take over our life. It has to control every facet of our life, every decision that we make, from the little decisions about even what we're going to eat today. Our faith is going to play a part in that. Your faith is going to play a part in the job that you choose, in how you treat people, in how you're going to respond to people. For by it, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Faith is the only thing that caused these people to live approved of God. They believed in God and they believed it when God said, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to live your life. This is how I want you to serve me. What faith does is when God says those things, we don't say, but God, that's not really how I want to do it. But God, I would be happier if worship to you was more like this. God, I would be happier if I could make this choice in my life, even though I know that's not the road you want me to go down. Can't I just go this way one time? That's not how they gained approval. They gained approval because by faith they did these things and they believed in these things even when the rest of the world didn't. And so look at what he says in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. If my understanding of biblical faith is correct, then what Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells me is that if my faith does not take over my life, if I'm not allowing my faith in God and in His Word to change my life, then it's impossible for me to please Him. Absolutely impossible. I must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who seek Him, who seek to know Him, who seek to know His will for their lives. Do you have this kind of faith? It's a question for these people facing their situation, and a question that we need to ask ourselves every day. Is my faith going to lead me today? So if that's what faith is, what can faith do in my life? And that's what he discusses pretty much the rest of the chapter by looking at the examples of some people that lived by faith. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The first thing that the writer wants us to notice that faith can do is faith enables us to look past this world and see into heaven. To look past the things that we can touch. To look past the things that are familiar to us. The things that are comfortable with us. Think about Noah. It says when he chose to serve God, when he chose to build the ark, he condemned the world by doing that, which meant he separated himself from the world, which meant people were going to ridicule him. People were going to laugh at him. People were going to persecute him because of his faith in God. It meant he rejected everyone else in the world to follow God. Abraham, can you imagine? Can you imagine Abraham's situation? God comes to you, Abraham, I want you to leave your land. I want you to leave your family. I want you to go to this place. And down the line, I'm going to give it to your descendants. And then he goes back to Sarah. Sarah, God came to me. We've got to leave our family. We've got to leave our land. And we've got to go dwell in tents for a long time. And we won't see the full fulfillment of everything, but somewhere down the line, God has promised that our descendants would receive this land. How'd you like to have that conversation with your wife? But by faith, he did it. He rejected, not necessarily rejected his family, but he chose God over staying in a place that was comfortable and staying with people that he was familiar with. He chose God over this world. It says he was looking for a city whose builder, whose architect was God. Faith enables one to look past this world to the heavenly world. Look with me in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Faith enables us to trust God when we don't see how His promises can be accomplished. I want you to think about Abraham's situation. When God, you know, finally, he gets the son of promise. And what does God tell him to do? Take your son and go sacrifice him on an altar. Can you imagine? This is the one, this is who, you said that the promise was going to come through my son. I asked you about my maidservant son before. You said, no, it's going to come through your flesh and blood. So you give me my flesh and blood, and now you're telling me to go sacrifice him. Abraham couldn't see the end of it. He didn't know what the answer was. But you know what faith did for Abraham? The Hebrew writer says he believed God would come up with an answer. There's always an answer with God. God always fulfills his promises. Maybe he'll raise him from the dead. That's a difficult thing to imagine, but that's what faith does, because we trust God. We believe that He will fulfill His promises, even when we can't see it. These others, like Jacob and Joseph, as they were dying, they knew what the promises were, but the situation seemed rather strange. They're taken out of that land that was promised them. Because of the famine, they had to go down to Egypt. And somewhat, even though they were on good conditions, when Jacob and Joseph died, they knew things weren't exactly the best situation in the world for God to fulfill His promises. They didn't know how God was going to do it. But the one thing they knew is God was going to do it. And so they blessed the sons and they told him, "Here's what's going to happen in the future. You can count on it because that's what God told us." Faith enables us to trust God even when we can't see how His promises are going to be accomplished. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, in verse 30, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Faith enables us to face difficult circumstances without fear. When Moses' parents had that child, they knew what the king's edict was. They knew what Pharaoh had said, but they weren't afraid. They did what they could for Moses to spare him. They were going to risk it because they trusted in God, because they had faith. Moses himself had this same idea. When he knew he was raised in Pharaoh's household, it's one thing for an Israelite to go against an Egyptian, but how about an Israelite that was raised as an Egyptian, that had the trust of Pharaoh, that had the trust of Pharaoh's daughter, and yet Moses says, "I'm going to choose God's people. I'm going to go with God. I know what I have over here. I know all the great opportunities, and I know that if I choose this, Pharaoh's going to come after me." And that's exactly what Pharaoh did. But he chose God, and he did not fear the wrath of the king, the scriptures say. Rahab, what if she got caught in trying to help the spies? She had heard about the God of Israel. She had heard about what He could do. She wasn't afraid. This Gentile woman, who by the way is in the lineage of Jesus Christ, had faith. She expressed greater faith than I have on many occasions. So we can look to these people and we can say, that's what faith does. Faith enables us to look at scary situations in the face and say, "I've got God. I can do this because I've got God." Look at verse 32. "What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground." What this last section tells me is the Hebrew writer just wanted to get across: faith can help us accomplish any task and overcome any circumstance if we're on God's side. That's what faith is. That's what faith does. We can overcome every situation one way or another through God and through our trust in Him. Just look at those amazing to even consider the circumstances that God's people have been in. But one thing we can easily see, these histories tell us that faith doesn't make things easy. These people of God that we look to and we think they were so great, and yet they endured so much. I was talking with one just the other night. We think about how great David was. And yet when we look at the Psalms, so many of the things that David says in the Psalms is, my heart is broken. I've been crying all night. I haven't been able to sleep. My enemies are at my doorstep. I'm being chased from here to there. Faith doesn't make things easy, but faith is the victory. Faith says, I can win even when it looks dark. Faith is a powerful force that will amaze us as we witness what God is able to accomplish through us by it. Look in verse 39. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. You tie this in with chapter 11 and verse 1. All these people we're talking about, all the great things they did, it says they died not receiving the promise. They died in faith. Verse 1 said, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. They believed with all their heart, and that faith controlled their life. They went through all of this, and they didn't see it. They didn't even see as much as we have now. The knowledge that we have about Jesus and all the things that Jesus provides for us. They only received part of that original promise to Abraham. But they knew there was a complete fulfillment that did not pertain to this world, that was far greater than just receiving the land of Israel. There was another land. There was a heavenly land that they were really looking towards. In verse 40, I want you to notice something. The first statement in verse 40, because God had provided or foreseen something better for us, I think that statement should be a parenthetical statement. And that us there is inclusive of all Old Testament and New Testament saints. The Old Testament saints, in other words, they did not receive what was promised because God saw into the future. God had a plan. He had a greater fulfillment that was going to include them and us. And of course, that's the heavenly fulfillment. God foresaw the ultimate blessing of heaven. And so if you take out that parenthetical statement, verses 39 and 40 says, these did not receive what was promised, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. God said He intended to include others. They didn't receive the promise because God had others that He was going to bring into the fold in the future. We will be made perfect together. The Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. The goal of faith in the Old Testament is the same as now. The heavenly reward of fellowship with God. That's what faith does, and that's what it can do in your life. And so he begins the next few verses by saying, let us run. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here's the scene that he wants you to look at. Think about all these people he's been talking about. Think about Abraham. Think about Noah. Think about Samson. Think about Jephthah. Think about Deborah. Think about all of those great people. Think about David and Solomon. And he says, here's the stage. We're in a stadium. And we're running a race. All of those people, they're in the stands. And they're saying, I know it's hard. We're not going to make any bones about it. It's going to be difficult. But we got through it. And you can too. When we look back and we study about these Old Testament people, it's as if they're cheering us on and saying, we went through it and you can do it too. The crowd is packed with those that have finished the race, and they're cheering for us and ensuring us we can finish strong. And just as they warned us, we run into problems and difficulties that hold us back. He said, lay aside every encumbrance. We have to get rid of everything and everyone that is weighing us down. If somebody in your life is not going to help you get to heaven, then they need to go. You've got to cut ties with them. You may have responsibilities to them. Maybe you're in a marriage. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your siblings. Maybe it's a good friend. You may have responsibilities there that you have to fulfill. But you know what? When it comes to your faith, that's what has to be put first. Lay aside every encumbrance. What if it's something in your life? Some hobby? Maybe it's your job? Maybe it's just some situation you've got yourself into. If it's keeping you from running the race with all of your might, get rid of it. Get out of it. This is what has to come first in every situation. And he also says, the sin, we have to get rid of the sin which so easily entangles us. Now obviously all sin entangles us. But I think the singularity of sin here speaks of the specific sin that these Christians were having a problem with unbelief. When they were faced with difficult circumstances, they let that doubt start to take over. And instead of their faith controlling their life, now it was their doubt controlling their life. And isn't doubt something that so easily entangles us? There are a lot of questions that I can say today and that I don't have the answer for. I can ask you a lot of things that are going to make you doubt. But in the end, what it comes down to is that I've seen God prove Himself over and over again. I have read about His Scriptures standing the test of time, standing the scrutiny of scholars, standing the adversity of kings and nations that wanted it destroyed. There's questions that I can't answer. But there's a lot more questions that have been answered. We can be assured in our faith. As he said in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we can believe in God with assurance, and we can believe that we can know His will with assurance. And so he says, get rid of that sin which so easily entangles us. There's going to be questions. In time, maybe you'll find the answer. But don't let doubt control your life. Let your faith control your life. And if there's one thing that keeps us going, it's the thing that he talks about in verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We're in that race and we've got these people cheering us on, but you look towards the finish line and there's a figure standing there. And it's a man. And it's a man that has already completed his race. And he did so in such a greater way than anybody that's ever walked this earth. He endured greater difficulties than any runner will ever face. And the interesting thing about it is, he didn't have to run. The passage tells us he ran because of the joy set before him. He ran straight to his death because of the joy that it would bring him in the future. He ran before us to remove all the stumbling blocks out of the way. He suffered so much simply because he wanted to see you complete the race. He's honored and praised as the greatest runner, and he's the only one that takes his seat beside the king, because he's a king himself. Jesus stands at the finish line, shouting to all of us, do not grow weary, do not lose heart. I will help you press on, and at the finish line I will embrace you. I will congratulate you and I will welcome you into that heavenly city that my people have longed for since the beginning of time. Let us run the race with endurance. I don't know what each of you face every day. I don't know what difficulties are going on in your life. But there's one thing I know with absolute assurance. Faith can help you overcome every single one of those things. Run, my beloved brethren, run.